Right. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, we're happy it's Mother's Day. With a Mother's Day theme service, the best way to cap it off is with a Mother's Day message, but I don't have one. So we loved you through the other aspects of the service, but it's not a Mother's Day message today, all right? Because we're in the middle of this series called Christian Atheist. And so we want to kind of dig a little bit deeper than we kind of started last week. Now, when it comes to a Christian atheist, if you weren't here last week especially, we had a definition for this. So our definition of a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but lives as if God doesn't exist. So it's kind of like lip service in a way, but we may really believe it. Like we say, I am a Christian, but when you look at the way someone lives, you don't see those values or those traits lived out. If you take a poll in our culture, current studies say that 89% of people, when they're asked in America, if they believe in God, 89% say that they believe in God. If you take a cross-section of America and you say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? 74% of people in America claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Pretty high percentage. But at the same point, when you look at that percentage, that doesn't seem to line up with the kinds of opportunities and entertainment types of things that are out there. Do 75% of the things on TV reflect the kinds of things a person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God would be ingesting? Not necessarily. And so we have people that are claiming one thing, but living and acting and engaging in a way that's different from that. And so this is kind of this idea of someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Now, last week, we talked about a person who believes in God but doesn't really know him. And this is a cultural Christian. Someone that's, I'm a Christian because, you know, my family is Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. Or I'm Christian because I live in the Bible Belt. Or I'm Christian because I'm just not some other kind of religion. But it's not really a conviction that they have. It's just kind of a cultural experience that they have. This week, we're going to talk about people who believe in God but don't fear God. Now, this word fear is what I would call a skunk word. This is a word that has a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. When I say fear, you might be thinking something different than the person sitting next to you, and maybe thinking something different than what I'm saying, and maybe all of us thinking something different than what the scriptures say when they talk about us and our need to fear God. But this fear God kind of idea, instead of cultural Christianity, I would define this week as maybe customized Christianity. This is where we take the parts of God that we like and we reject or throw out the parts of God that we don't like. There's things that we like in the Bible. There's things that we don't like in the Bible. There's things that you might like about this message today. There's things that you don't like about this message today. And so we kind of customize our Christianity. Now, back in the 60s, there is kind of a marketing trend that began that has become the staple way that we like to obtain our products. And this is called mass customization. We like everything to be customized, and there is nothing wrong with that. Customization is great. Let me give you an example of customization. If you were alive and aware of products back in the year 1957, maybe a couple of you in here, in 1957, do you know how many cars Chevrolet made? I don't mean the amount, the number of in production, but how many variations of car that Chevy made? Three. That's right. If you bought a Chevy, you either bought the car, the truck, or the station wagon. Now, obviously, there were some trim packages. You could have got the 150, the 210, or the Bel Air, the pickup truck, maybe a couple of options, the Nomad, a few options as well. But pretty much, it was just three cars. Now, they had a commercial line as well, but if you went to your Chevy dealership in 1957, these were the three options for you to pick from. Today, 2016, do you know how many cars Chevrolet offers? Mass customization. To provide, to detect, to understand what consumers want, and to provide them what they want and how they want it. This is a sampling of the cars that Chevrolet produces today. Two subcompacts, the Spark and the Sonic, two compacts, the Volt and Cruze, one midsize, the Malibu, three full-size cars, the Impala, the SS, and the Caprice, two sport cars, the Camaro and the Corvette, 5 crossovers, because we just can't make up our mind, either the Trax, the Equinox, the Traverse, the Tahoe, or the Suburban, 2 trucks, the Colorado and the Silverado, and then there's a host of other vans and commercial vehicles. Back then, 3 vehicles, today, 17 vehicles. It's not a bad thing, it's just an example of this mass customization. Because not only are there 17 vehicles to choose from, but the amount of trim packages and options make it almost endless. All the way to the point that if you go into your Chevy dealership and you don't want to buy something on the lot, you can tell them, they'll give you a sheet of paper and you check off every option that you want on your vehicle. It doesn't have to be a certain package. They will build it exactly the way you want. I want a completely stripped down car with cruise control. They'll make it for you. There are millions of ways that you can purchase a car nowadays. Back then, 3. Today, endless. Back in 1976, Burger King capitalized on this idea of mass customization. What was their motto? Yeah, see, you still know it. Have it your way. That's right. This is one of their ads from 1976. Have it your way. This idea that you could have a burger any way you wanted it. Can you believe that? Yeah, I mean, you can go to a fast food place and you can say, hold the pickles. And they would hold them. Can you believe that a fast food restaurant would do that? Doesn't that seem stupid today? Do you know why they had the slogan, have it your way? Because who was the burger giant back in 1976? McDonald's. And McDonald's said, you can't have it but our way. I don't want onions. Tough luck. Scrape them off at the table. That's what McDonald's said. Yeah, in 1976, you couldn't have it your way anywhere except Burger King. They said, have it your way. People were like, whoa. Now everybody has it their way. And McDonald's, they'll make it out of vegetable if you need to. Whatever it takes for you to get in and buy one of their burgers. Customization is what people want. And mass customization is this idea of making the product tailor-fit an individual. You can buy an item of clothing and have your name embroidered on the lapel of it. Whatever it is that you want. Some people, you know, you get checkbooks. You can get the free checks if you can find those anymore, but people don't like that. People want to customize their checkbook. So they have all kinds of different things. You can get Captain Jack Sparrow on your checks. You can get dogs playing poker. Or you can have Mickey Mouse on your checkbook. All 3 checks you write this next year can have Mickey Mouse on them. Isn't that kind of getting that way? Do we write checks anymore? Your vehicle, you get a license plate? No. You get your own license plate, custom plate. This is a picture of the front of my Jeep. That is my license plate. And I thought I was really clever when I picked this customized plate, and everyone asked me, what's guffing off mean? I don't know what that means. It's not even a word. It says goofing off. Come on. Yeah, I didn't think it was that tough. Like, have you go to the store, anybody here like M&Ms? How super boring is that? They say M&M on them. Boring. No, you can go to M&M, go to their website, customize. You can have any photo uploaded to M&M, and they'll put it on an M&M and ship it to you for a fee. Yeah. Isn't that a beautiful, that couple, so beautiful, pixelated on an M&M. It's ridiculous. Even 20 years ago, when you ordered a cup of coffee, there were only 2 things that could go in your coffee. What were they? Cream and sugar. Yeah, do you want cream or sugar? And then the hell of Starbucks came along. My goodness. You can't even order a cup of coffee at Starbucks without saying this. I'd like a venti iced skinny hazelnut macchiato upside down, sugar-free with 4 pumps, extra shot, a ristretto, and a light ice and no whip. You deserve to pay $5 if you order your coffee that way. That's the truth. Maybe you pay for that with a credit card. I hope it's not just a regular old credit card, because you can customize your credit cards too. I love the one on the left. It's like it's a grill, see? And that the chip is the gold tooth. Or maybe you just feel like the one on the right. Yeah, whatever. Shut up and take my money. That should be the slogan for MasterCard. You go to the shoe store. There are so many options for shoes, colors of shoes, styles of shoes. It seems unending. But if you don't like what's in the store, you can go to Vans, you can go to Converse. There's a few other companies that do it as well. You can actually go onto their website and you can upload photos and they will put them on your shoes. You can design your own footwear at these places. Yeah, you don't like what's out there? You have your three-year-old draw you a picture and then put it on your Converse. Yeah, you can do it. T-shirts, customized T-shirts. Even the music industry. When I was a kid, if there was a song on the radio, you're like, oh, I totally like that song. Then you'd go to the store and you would have to buy something called an album. People don't know what those are anymore because now you can just go on iTunes or any other place and you just buy one song for 99 cents. You don't buy the whole album. You don't even know what else is on the thing. We customize everything, just exactly what we want. My playlist. I don't want all your other dumb songs. I only want the good song that you play that I like. 2015, Burger King ditched their motto. Did you know that? For real. It is no longer have it your way. Do you know what it is? You haven't noticed it on the bags? This is for real. They changed their motto to be your way. Burger King has been always on the cutting edge of figuring out how demented our brains are. It's no longer have it your way. It's just be your way. And if you're confused what that means, well, listen to a statement from Burger King themselves, from their representative. In a statement, they said this: the new motto is intended to remind people that they can and should live the way they want anytime. It's okay not to be perfect. Self-expression is most important, and it's our differences that make us individuals instead of robots. Just be your way. Whatever your way is, be that. That's what's most important. They realize that it's not just how I want something, but how I want to present myself in the midst of it all. This idealized and customized way of interacting with our world has also impacted the way that we want to have our church and our faith and our God. We expect when we come to church to have it our way. We want the preacher to preach a way that we like. We want the church to offer the programs that we like. We want the church to interact with us in a way that we like. It's about our customization of the process, and we pick and choose. Some people, a la carte church, they go to one program at this church, and then they go to another program at this church, and then they go hear this guy preach at this time, and then it's my way, the way that I want to do it. We say things like, you know, we want God's love, but I don't want God's wrath. I want the mercy of God, I don't want his judgment, but I do want the mercy of God. I want God's blessing, but I don't want to sacrifice for him. There's teachings in the Bible that we certainly love, but there's others that we'd rather ignore. We love that God has a plan for us, but honestly, sexual purity is outdated. We love a God that will provide for us, but I don't want to give back to God in any way. Our Christianity has been customized in our culture along with all of the products that we have. Mass customization is not a bad thing. Sure, there's bad sides to everything, but when mass customization enters our faith, there's a problem. Because we believe that God is required to customize our faith experience, and we expect it from him. And if we don't get that customization, we walk. Now, before I go any further, I want to warn you. This is the part of the message. Okay, up to this point, it's been all fun. Okay? At this point, the message is going to be less fun. I kind of call these curl your toes moments. Some of you may feel that I'm going to stomp on your toes. That is not my intention. But I want to be truthful, and I want to be honest with you. And it may confront some things that you think or the way that you do certain things. I'm not meaning to bring any offense to you, but if I bring offense, that's the way it goes, okay? So forewarned, if you need to get up and go, feel free to get up and go, but I want to be honest with you. Because there are many of you here today that are getting ready to take your hiatus from church for the summer, because your brand of faith has the, I don't have to go to church for the summer option to it. you know, on the menu. You picked that option. You've maybe told yourself that that's just how summers go and that's what we do here in the Midwest. That there is no need to go to church in the summer. There's no need to be a part of things around here. No need to continue serving or being a part of a small group or helping out around here. In fact, if you're not here, you certainly wouldn't give here either, because why pay for something that you're not benefiting from? I mean, let the church eat crumbs all summer long, right? Because I'd like to say that's just other churches, but it happens here at Hillcrest every single summer. It's not because there's a particular weekend that someone happens to be camping, but it's because we give ourselves a license to not come to church anymore for 3 months. And the seats in here are empty, and the offering dwindles to nothing, and we scrape by trying to figure out how to make ends meet during the summertime. But do what you want to do. Have it your way. I mean, let God deal with it, right? I mean, God is powerless against it. He can't and he won't do anything about it because we have no fear of God. We can continue in any sin that we choose. We can be cultural Christians to the point that it doesn't affect or take away from the things that we want to do. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. There is no fear of God. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. And in this verse, David tells us here that sin whispers. And when sin whispers, what does sin say? Sin says, do what you want. Sin says, it's your life. Don't take this God stuff so seriously. I mean, it has its time and its place, but don't go overboard. It's your body. Do with it what you please to do with the body. Don't let anybody influence you. Influence yourself. Do what you want to do above all else. What you're going to do doesn't hurt anyone else, so it's okay to do. Sin whispers. And without a fear of God, there is no restraint from wicked choices. Now, sure, some people can just choose, say, look, I want to be a good person because and make good choices because it's just the right thing to do. There are some people that can do it, but for the majority of us, we can't. And David says that this conceit or this arrogance, that in this, that people cannot see how wicked they really are. It's kind of like the frog in the pot. If I take a pot of water and I boil it and I throw a frog in it, the frog immediately jumps out of the pot because it's boiling water. It doesn't want to die in the pot. It senses that immediately. But if you take a frog and you put it in lukewarm water, put it over the stove and slowly heat it up, the frog will stay in the pot until it boils to death. And we just lure ourselves into, this is okay, it's okay, it doesn't matter, I can do this. Nobody's going to notice. God's not going to notice. Nobody seems to care. It seems to be cultural. Everybody's okay with this. Other people do it. And we find ourselves boiling in our pot of sin. What if this verse really is talking about us? What if we've been blinded and lured away by the whispers of sin? Is it possible? What if we don't really have a real fear of God and we can't see how wicked we've become? Oh well, so what? What if we believe in God but we don't fear Him? Back in the 50s, I want to be cautious here, because back in the 50s, the pendulum on this swung in this direction. And when you went to churches, you heard hellfire and damnation. You heard about the wrath of God. You heard about the fear of God. And it was this turn or burn kind of idea, okay? It was hard. It was heavy-handed. Today, 2016, that pendulum has swung completely in the other direction. And now when you go to churches all across America, including Hillcrest Church, every Sunday you hear about how much God loves you. You hear about the love of God and the forgiveness of God. But the problem is that without a proper balance, you also hear, I can do whatever I want and it doesn't matter. That God will just forgive me. I just keep doing whatever I want. There's no consequences for my choices. Now the pendulum over here, the turn or burn, that's not God. Sure, there's an aspect of God that's wrath. But this here that's being peddled today in churches is also not the full picture. Yes, God is a God of love and a God of forgiveness. But he's also a God of wrath. He's a God of love and he's a God of wrath. And so the truth is really going to land somewhere here in the middle. Now, I want to talk today about the fear of God, but I want you to know that when I talk about the fear of God, first we're going to have to define that word because people misunderstand what this means. But I want you to know that though I'm going to talk about the fear of God, which may seem like we're over on this side of it, can we please balance that out with the hundreds of messages I've given that have been on this side, okay? So like if you're new with us today, trust me, we're not always over here. In fact, there's two things here at Hillcrest that we rarely ever talk about. One is the wrath of God. I just don't spend a lot of time on the wrath of God. Maybe I should spend more on it. Maybe I'm part of that problem. But the second thing I don't talk about, which I've actually already talked about in this message, is what? Money. Everybody here knows it. I don't talk about money. I don't guilt you into giving. And that's your own choice. That's your own thing. This church will never beg you for money. It's your own choice. But I opened that Pandora's box today, so we might as well chat a little bit about it here and there. We're going to look at how we are to fear God, but in balance with God's love and his grace as well. Now, when I say fear, let me make this very clear, that the fear that I have for God, because I do fear God, my fear is not being afraid and my fear is not being scared. That is not what fear means. Fear means respect. Fear means respecting as a result of the power that something has. Let me give you a couple practical examples. I fear guns, but I am in no way afraid of them, and I am no way scared of them. I will shoot a gun. I go hunting with guns. I have no problem being around guns, but I fear them. I respect the power that they have. I respect what they are capable of doing. And I think that if you and I are going to hang out together and guns are going to be in the room, if you don't have that fear of guns, I do not want to hang out with you around guns. Because it requires a proper fear of guns to have a respect of that gun than to use it in such a way that you don't fear it and people get hurt or injured along the way. I'm not scared of it. I'm not afraid of it, but I have a fear of it. A couple weeks ago, I purchased my very first welder, a MIG welder. Now, this welder, brand spanking new out of the box, and I set it all up, and I got it all ready. I got the leather gloves. I've got a leather apron, which I don't think you need, but I got one. I've got the hood. I've got the mask. I've got all the tools for this thing. I've got the special tool that's just for MIG welders, the wrench that has attachment things to it. I don't know what to do with it yet. But at any rate, I get ready to weld, and I pull it all together. I've got it in my hand. I've got the stinger. I'm ready to go, and all of a sudden, I feel perspiration from my forehead because I'm getting scared. I am fearful of my welder, and I am also scared, I'm afraid, and honestly, I'm a little bit terrified by it. Because I'm afraid that 220 volts is going to somehow accidentally go through my body, or somehow I'm going to weld my body. I've been told this can't happen, but I am not in belief of that yet. So I stood there for a while, and I had to like will myself into it. So I turned it off, and I watched some more YouTube videos. I turned it back on, and I got my piece of metal, and I pulled that trigger. That is what I produced. I burned holes through it. It's basically, there's no real metal on it, just like splatter, just slag across the thing. Most of it went in my lap. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not as afraid of it right now, but still a little bit. If you have any experience in this, I need some help. I'm supposed to weld on my Jeep. I'm not supposed to put holes in my Jeep when I weld. A healthy understanding of who God is in this world will give us a respect of him. You shouldn't be afraid of God. You shouldn't be scared of God. But there should be a respect that we have that that develops a fear of God. When I relate this idea to my relationship with God, I put it this way. Loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. We love God because he's our Father. He's our Creator. In fact, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, He died for us. So we love Him because of what He has done for us. Our love is born out of what He has done for us. And it's our only reasonable response to Him is love because of what He has done. But God is not us. God is not you, and God is not me, and He is not bound to our experiences. In fact, our love respects a God that chooses to love us even though He can't be coexisting with sin. He doesn't like sinfulness, and He can't be around sinful people. God is holy. He's set apart from sin. And in the process, He shows us mercy. But you can't show mercy without being the judge. There's no mercy if there's no punishment. In fact, He gives out forgiveness for every single person that asks for that forgiveness. And for those that don't ask it, there is punishment for them. And that is the God we serve, and you don't have to like it or agree with it. But He is God, and our desire to customize His behavior and His actions and His character do not change His character. He is a Creator. And God is the one who has numbered your days. He has chosen. Your heart beats and your lungs breathe by His will and His choice. Fear of God is a good thing for us. You see, a fear of God should be an emotion of being, it should not be an emotion of being scared, but an emotion of respect, of reverence. You see, a gun can provide me dinner, but I respect the power that it has. Sure, the welder, if used properly, can fix my Jeep. But it's not something to be scared of. But it's something to be respected because of its great power. In Proverbs 9:10, it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom." In other words, wisdom understands that there's a knowledge of who God is, and that's a foundation. Proverbs 14:27 says, "Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death." Just like good things can come from a gun, or a good thing could come from a welder, wisdom and great life can come from a proper fear and understanding of who God is. Proverbs 22:4 says, "True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life." Yes, God is powerful. And yes, God can destroy you. But we are invited. All of humanity is invited into this amazing power of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And we respect that power. And in that power, we rest in that power. Everything that we have, everything that we will be, is a part of God and His plan and His will. So that brings me to this truth. And that is, when I fear God, I will obey God. You see, it is true that a love for God and a respect for God equal a fear for God. But also when we start to fear God, when we respect Him, not when we're afraid of Him and scared of Him, but when we fear Him in the biblical sense of what fear means, we then will obey God. Do you remember the story of Abraham in the Scriptures? Go back in Genesis, you'll read about this guy named Abraham, and God comes to Abraham a little earlier in Abraham's life, and He says, "Abraham, you're going to have offspring, and your children are going to number the stars in the sky." Okay? That's a lot of kids, right? So you're expecting Abraham to be, and his wife Sarah to be, super fertile. But instead, Sarah's barren. She has no children. And so year after year, decade after decade, Abraham is trying to trust in this faith that God says your children are going to number the stars in the heavens, but yet they have no children. And finally, they get into their 90s. So God's plan was pretty lame. And then all of a sudden, Sarah, this old lady, becomes pregnant. It is a miracle beyond miracles. no more of a miracle then than it would be today. Never had children, never able to conceive, but in her 90s she has gives birth to this boy. His name is Isaac. And from Isaac, Abraham's offspring will number the stars in the sky. What would you do if you were Abraham? Would you praise God for that? What a miracle. Would you make sure this kid wore his helmet when he rode his bike? Would you buckle him in his car seat? Yeah, you better believe. You're not putting him on that camel without a car seat. I guess they'd call it a camel seat. And then Isaac gets into his kind of preteen. You know what God says to Abraham? Take Isaac up on the hill. Sacrifice him to me. No other kids, just the one. Waited all that time, finally came, praising God. God says, take your son, your only son, sacrifice him to me. And what did Abraham say? What did he do? You see, Abraham loved God. And he respected God. And that love and that respect meant that he feared God. He honored him. And a person who fears God will obey God. And Abraham took his son Isaac up on that hill, and he laid him out on the slab. Not because he understood, but only because he was going to obey God. And he rose the knife up, and he started to come down with it. And what happened at that very moment? Angel. God stopped his hand. Just as he was getting ready to plunge that knife and sacrifice the only son that he's ever had, that was his miracle child, that the one that was going to be the one to fulfill God's promises. This is exactly what God said. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly, what? Fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Abraham loved God. Abraham respected God. Abraham feared God. And that fear was illustrated through his obedience to God. The greatest evidence of the fear of God in an individual is that individual's ability to completely obey God. For when you fear God, you do obey God. So I ask you this question this morning. Do you fear God? There are people that believe in God, but they don't fear God. Do you fear God? I tried really hard to find a definition for fear of God. And as I went to these Bible dictionaries I have and these commentaries, and I went online and I searched around, the definitions were so cumbersome. They included way too much stuff. So I figured I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm at least a knife. I'll take my stab at it. So this is just Pastor Doug's definition of fear of God. The fear of God is a daily choice to obey Him when there are easier and more self-serving options. If you want to know if you fear God, fear is obeying God when you have another option to do something easier. And if you don't choose the easier thing, then that's a fear of God. A respect of who He is in your life and in the world around us. And this is why the customization of Christianity will not work. Because when you customize your faith, when you choose which parts of Christianity you like and which parts you're going to reject, that is the easier and more self-serving option. Because it's not about our will, but it's about His will. Our faith is about our love for Him, our respect for Him, and our fear of Him. And because of our fear, we obey Him. So how does what we've just talked about today fit the way that we live? Some people would say, you know, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do some of these things on the wall around us here. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be involved and I'm going to serve you. But I'm still going to have sex outside of marriage because that's my gig. I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to hold that back. That's mine. I'm going to customize my faith. I don't like that you say not to have sex outside of marriage, so I reject that. I'm going to hold on to the pieces of you that make me feel good, the pieces that get in the way of me having the kind of fun or the kind of interactions that I want to have. I'm going to reject those parts. Some people say, you know, God, I believe in you, but I'm still going to watch porn. I'm still going to look at it. But I believe in you. I really do, but I'm not taking that away. Some people would say, you know, I'm going to follow you, God. You call and I will go. I don't care what it is. I will go. But I'm not going to, am I following you? I'm not going to give back. I'm not going to tithe. In fact, when it comes to giving, God, I'm only going to give you out of my excess, only what doesn't hurt. I'm going to give you my seconds. No matter what. In fact, I'm going to let my bills and my debt and my other things take first priority. Even though I'm supposed to give to you first, I'm only going to give if there's something left over at the end. I'm not going to surrender that area of my life. I believe in God, but I don't fear Him. And because I don't fear God, it's illustrated in my lack of obedience. I'm going to play the game, but I'm going to make up my own rules, and I'm going to change them to fit my needs. Have you ever played a board game with a five-year-old? Holy smokes, you will never win because the rules keep changing. Look, you can customize your car, you can customize your shoe, you can customize your Whopper, but you cannot customize your faith. Because your faith is not yours to customize. It is God. And He is who He is. And you can accept Him or reject Him, but you can't take just the pieces you like and reject those that you don't like, because He is still who He is. It's not oblivious to Him. He is not blind to it. And people wonder why my faith isn't working. Because it's only this part of your faith, but you've rejected the rest. So what? These messages, these are the pits. By the way, happy Mother's Day. You want to know let's make this all about me, all right, for a moment. You know what the most hollow, empty part of my job is? It's this very moment. Knowing that no matter how passionate I am about this or how hard I try to bring something home, it's just not going to matter. Because if you can just, maybe you feel convicted about something right now, but if you can just hold off for 30 minutes or an hour or get into Mother's Day celebrations, eventually the conviction will wear off. And then later on today or later on this week, you can just go back to the way it was and you can just let this be a distant memory. When I so desperately want people to move from death to life, I so desperately want people to move from a place of confusion and of lostness to a place of foundness. I want people to move from a place of the lies that say, this way of living is going to provide for you, and you know that it hasn't, and that there's a way of following God that brings unbelievable joy and blessing in your life. But to get people to move from one place to another is one of the hardest parts of my job. And I feel like sometimes it's a waste of time to come up and to share something when I'm not sure it's going to move you, let alone even me. So what is the point? In what area of your life are you not fearing and not obeying God? I don't have to spell it out for you because I believe you know exactly what that area is, because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in this place at this moment. So there's a place that you are not fearing God and you're not obeying Him as a result of that. So what are you going to do about it? Because my greatest fear is that you're going to do nothing. And if you do nothing about it, let's just own up that we're a bunch of Christian atheists. That we claim to love God, but that evidence does not exist in the way that we live. The choices that we make. We claim to believe in God, but we live as if he doesn't exist. We believe in God, but we don't know him. We believe in God, but we don't fear him. Please tell me I'm right. That this isn't where you want to be. I believe that God's Spirit is calling you at this very moment. Calling you out of complacency and into a life that has more blessing than the lies that you've been following have ever been able to offer you. For somebody here today, somebody listening to my words, you're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you're living together. And it's time to do one of two things: move out or get married this afternoon. It's time to live in different houses, or it's time to just do what you're already doing and get married. But I want you to know God is not blind to it, and he's not cool with it. And you can't tell yourself that he is. These are not church growth messages, by the way. For someone here today, you're living with some kind of unconfessed sin. It's something that continues to haunt you, and it's been a secret. Maybe it's something you came clean with at one time, but it's come back again, and you don't want people to know. Today, you must confess it to God, and not only God, but you must confess it to another person on this planet. Someone that will love you, someone that will care for you, someone that will pray for you, someone that will try to hold you accountable, someone that will help you find a way through this. But you just can't keep living in it. It's not served you well, and it won't. And it's keeping you from being everything that God wants you to be. Someone here today is dating someone that you know is not God's best for you. Time to break it off today. He can't treat you like that anymore. You deserve better. She can't treat you like that. God has something better in store, and you have settled. Some of you here today have been feeling God's call to do something in your life, and you just flat out haven't done it. You've lacked trust in him, you lack faith, and you're scared to death. You're scared to jump in with both feet. Maybe you've tested the water. You stuck your toe in. And I want you to know, I don't know what that thing is, but it's time to jump in. It's time to stop playing in the kiddie pool. Just get on the high dive and leap off the thing. If you know that it's something God's calling you to do, trust the God who's calling you to protect you and provide for you along the way. Maybe it's time to start that business. Start it. Change the job. Do it. Begin that small group. Ask that person to mentor you. You know you've needed a mentor. You don't think that person will say yes? Just ask them. Maybe it's time to finally go to the adoption agency and start filling out the papers. Maybe it's time to finally take those foster care classes. Maybe it's time to enroll in school. You've been dabbling with it. You feel God leading you to it, but you just haven't done it. Enroll. You feel God's calling you to be a stay-at-home parent. You don't know how you'll do it on one income. Just do it. Move. I don't want to lose you here, but I don't want to stand in the way of what God's got for you. If he's calling you to move, you just got to do it. Maybe he's calling you to give something away, and you know what that thing is. Maybe you've got a car, and you know the single mom. Just give it to her. I don't know what the thing is, but I'm sure God's put it on your heart because he matches up resources with needs. People pray. He puts it on your heart. Your job is to respond. Maybe it's time to open up your home. Maybe you've got an extra bed. You know someone that's hurting. Someone needs some safety. And since we're talking about giving, why not give through the summer? In fact, we have this really cool thing on our website. It's called an auto pay. Your bank probably offers it as well. And what you do is every week or every 2 weeks, you choose how much you're going to give. And then you set that up, and it just repeats every week or every 2 weeks. That way you never forget. That means you might pay for a service you didn't benefit from by attending. But is giving a commitment or just an excess or a thing you do at a moment? And let me say, just for the record, if you don't want to give here, don't give. Hillcrest doesn't need your money. Certainly, as more people give, we can do more things, but it's about you and God and your relationship, not what someone's begging you for. What are you going to do about that thing that you feel? Because if you do nothing, by tomorrow you might be okay. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love you, to respect you, to fear you, and obey you. Help us not to be a people who are afraid of you or scared of you, but to respect who you are and what you've called us to do, and to rest in the fact that your love for us is so great that you died for us, to trust in the hope that we can have in you, to know that you will not let us down, to know that when you call us to do something that we can do it, and trust that you will be there along the way. Not for the results that we're looking for, but for the results that you have designed at the beginning of time for these moments. And Lord, I pray that, maybe a rather scary prayer, but Lord, I pray for those of us that are unwilling to obey, that you would make our lives miserable. You would continue to let us fall on our faces until we submit to the person you are and honor and respect you for who you are. To stop customizing our Christianity and just taking the pieces that we like and surrendering wholeheartedly to you and who you are. For we are thankful that you love us. We are thankful that you have grace in the midst of our mistakes, that you offer us forgiveness for our failures. And so in the best way that we can, all God's people said, amen. All right, I know that was tough. And that's not warm and fuzzy, and that just wasn't the best for Mother's Day, I guess. But next week should be an easier week for us all, because it's the title is I Believe in God, But I Don't Go Overboard. I'll try really hard this week, but I make no promises. God loves you, just like a parent loves her child. And yeah, we go off track. But his love and his grace is there. And he loves you enough to give you his Holy Spirit to convict you of things that you need to change and adjust. Just lean into it and trust it. He won't let you down. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Have a great Mother's Day.